Let's give them a hand as well. We are in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. I need to get to my Mark chapter 13 too. Starting in verse 37. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 37. While you're turning there, I just want to share with you a couple of things about what to expect coming up. As I mentioned, today is our last series in the series I Vote Jesus. Don't go falling in love with the elephant and the donkey. They're coming down. And Joe Campbell's already claimed them for his classroom, so no one else can get them. You can buy them from him, I guess. I know you wanted to put them on your garage, didn't you? I know, yeah. All right. We're ending that today. Next week, we're going to start a new series that's going to take us through Easter. Easter is early this year. It's March 27th. And we're going to go into a series entitled Making a Murder. All right. And we're going to go into this series and we're going to look at Mark chapters 14, 15 and half of 16. And so if you want to read through that in the coming weeks, you're obviously welcome to do so. We're going to jump around it a little bit, but still capturing all the text. As we go through some different things, what different details about making a murder, and of course the murder of Jesus, and then we'll wrap it up, of course, on Easter with the resurrection. So that's what's coming up. And then the first Sunday after Easter, I know you're all going to be excited, we're actually going to finish the book of Mark. I know, it's been like a year and a quarter, and we're going to finally finish the book of Mark. We're slow readers, but we got there. And that last Sunday, we're just going to talk about baptism. All right, and I'm telling you that because I'd like for you, if you've never been immersed, all right, you've never been baptized, I just want you to be praying between now and then for the Holy Spirit to work on your heart and for you to get the information you need to make a decision as to whether you want to be baptized. All right, and if you've been baptized, I want you to be praying for those that you know that haven't, and that they would have the Holy Spirit move on their heart, and that Sunday would be the day. Okay, so we're just going to lay it all out there that Sunday about what baptism is, what it means, what the Bible says about it, is where we're coming from. And so just be in prayer for that. I'm excited about that day. But again, that'll be finishing the book of Mark, and then we'll jump into some other things for the rest of the year. All right, so hopefully that gave you long enough time to find Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 37. Or is that 32? It's 32 through 37. My bad. Verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, which is the second coming of Jesus, right? We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. So concerning that day, the second coming of Jesus, the rapture, that day when Jesus comes again, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? Nobody knows. That's even said, not even the Son. Nobody knows, not even Jesus, when that day or what that hour is, when that'll come, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like, and then Jesus starts a parable, a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That's the preacher's calling card right there. Stay awake. Somebody said, you talked about staying awake. And man, I worked all night. I was fighting it today, right? Let me pray for us and we'll dive in here. Father, thank you so much for your word that we can open up this morning, that we can be in a country, a free place where we can open it freely and read and study and share with one another. And I pray that you would just open our minds and hearts to your message to each of us today. I know it may be a different message to each person, but Father, may we approach it with the right heart that we are ready to learn. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we know that Jesus spoke in parables. We talked about that through the book of Mark. And a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And Jesus spoke often in parables, and there's a number of them throughout the Gospels that we can read. Some of them are in all of the Gospel accounts. Some of them are just in one Gospel or a couple of Gospels. But he speaks in these parables. And when we read the parables of Jesus, what we come to understand is that it's an illustration or a story that he's sharing that relates to the people that are listening, right? So Jesus will talk about farming. Why? Because farmers are listening. He'll talk about owning sheep. And why would he talk about owning sheep? Because shepherds are listening. Why would he talk about lost coins? because ladies and what that meant, what the 10 coins meant for them, it resonated with them. They understood what he was talking about. And so they were listening. They were engaging with it. Right? But even the disciples, when he would tell some of these parables, didn't get it. Right? We have some of these moments during the gospel as we're reading it that Jesus will share a parable and the disciples, we just kind of picture going, yeah. And then afterwards they go over and say, hey, hypothetically speaking, let's say we didn't quite get that one. Can you explain that to us again? Right? And he explains it to him. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. And sometimes he really gets on him. Are you that hard-hearted? Do you lack that much faith? Do you really not see what this parable means? And then he explains it to them. And when I, as a preacher, look at these parables and prepare to study them and share them with others, I oftentimes have to study what he's talking about because I'm not a shepherd. Right? I don't know anything about sheep. Just looks like a fluffy dog. I don't know. And when it comes to farming, I really don't get it. And so the different types of soil and all that, I mean, I'm smart enough to know that rocky soil is probably not going to grow very well. But the root system and how all that works, we start to study those things and understand them so that we can understand the parables. Well, the parable that Jesus shared in the passage of Scripture today, I get it. And I think all of you will as well. How many of you have ever worked for somebody, had a boss of some sort in any job that you've had? Yeah, most of us. Once we turn 16 or whatever and we're able to, we have somebody that we're answering to. How many of you have been a boss and supervised others before? Okay. How many of you, having been supervised by someone else, ever had them walk in the room and caught you playing free cell during work time? Liars. Man, okay, there's one. All right. Yeah. Caught you on a private phone call, personal call. Caught you surfing Amazon.com. All right. Boss comes in, you're like, oh, I remember when FreeCell first came out, I was working in a sales office, and it was telephone sales, and this guy, big guy in our office, he made $250,000 a year, I kid you not, and he worked like 35 hours a week. And that guy, when FreeCell came out, he got addicted. I mean, you'd go back there any time of the day, and there's Eddie playing FreeCell all day long. Even while he's talking on the telephone, he had it going on, right? So we've been there. How many of you have ever been a boss, walked in on somebody, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing? They were making a personal call, playing free sale, talking to somebody. How many of you have been in that situation? Yeah. So we can absolutely relate to what Jesus is talking about in this parable that he shares with us about the second coming of Jesus, when he's coming back again. And he tells it like a person, the master of the house who's leaving, he's going away, and what's he going to find when he comes back? Now, in 2001-ish to 2007-ish, I worked for Target Corporation. We had this big 1.5 million square foot warehouse, distribution warehouse in Indianapolis. Has anybody seen that Facebook thing going around about Carrier, that Indianapolis company that's shipping all their jobs to Mexico? Yeah, we were literally right across the street from that. In fact, one time their guys were striking, and I pulled up and I thought, oh no. But it was them, not us, thankfully. And so I worked across there, and one job I had there, I was called a group leader, and I had hourly employees that answered to me, and our responsibility was to move product all throughout this warehouse and get it to where it needed to go. So we literally covered all 1.5 million square feet of the warehouse is what my department covered in the course of a day. And my partner wasn't there today and that day. And so it was me, and it was a Saturday, so I probably had 28 to 30 people that I was working with. It was toward the end of the day, and I was zipping around, and they called it a chariot. It was like a motorized three-wheel thing. It was kind of fun, if you got the right one. And I was coming around the corner in the back of the warehouse, and three of my guys, usually more of my productive guys, were just sitting there. Just sitting there. I'm like, what are you doing? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Is it break time? No. Is it lunch time? No. What are you doing there? Get on. We had 20,000 pounds of equipment sitting all around them, and they weren't on top of it. And I was just livid. I was so upset because when I came around the corner, I didn't expect to see three of my guys, 10% of my workforce, sitting there doing nothing. And they didn't expect me to come around the corner and find them sitting on the racks doing nothing. So I can completely relate with what Jesus is talking about. In fact, when the boss goes away, what does he expect to have happen? He expects that we'll be people of integrity, that we will do the things that we were hired to do, that when our boss, he or she, comes back, that whatever we were tasked to do, we're getting paid for the job that we said that we would do for them. Right? That's what they expect. They expect us to be productive and to be the people that we were hired to be and to do the job that we were supposed to. But then we know that when the boss is around, the anxiety goes up, doesn't it? It's like, oh, he's watching, get busy, right? And whatever we have to do, just so they don't stop at my desk. Don't stop at my desk. Don't stop at my desk. Right? But they expect while they're gone for us to do the job we're supposed to. But what happens often when they are gone? Productivity goes down a little bit. Lunches get a little bit longer. Conversations get a little bit longer. And oftentimes we become less productive. What happens when the boss gone is sometimes fear starts to come up. We're like, okay, what if this happens and the boss isn't there to take care of it? What happens if this comes down and he's not here, she's not here to be able to go to say, what do I deal with this situation? And that's often what they get. Translate that to a Christian standpoint. You and I that have given our lives to Christ. Jesus has ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back someday. And when he leaves, when he's not physically there with me, who am I as a Christian? Is my productivity up high? Or is my productivity down low? Am I working with all my heart to love God with everything I've got and to love my neighbor as myself? Or am I growing a little lax? And we know what it means to grow a little lax in our faith, don't we? We start to stop trusting God so much. We turn to our own means, our own wisdom, our own understanding. We stop going to church. Maybe we punch in and punch out and we come on Sunday and go out and do our own thing during the week. Sometimes when we're in those valleys, we don't look to God. We look to ourselves or to each other as opposed to looking to Him first and foremost. We've been in those situations knowing that God is not physically next to me. And in my Christian life, am I behaving as if He's not next to me, or am I behaving as though He is? We look at our passage of Scripture today, and the first thing that Jesus says is that nobody knows when I'm coming back again. Concerning that hour, concerning that day, nobody knows. There's this guy named Harold Camping. I think he's passed away by now. In fact, I know he has. And I believe it was in 2011, he predicted that on May 21st, 2012, Jesus would come back again. We either missed it or he was gone. I'm pretty sure that he just missed it, right? We're still here, right? You still there? Okay. He obviously missed it. And there's at least 10 guys that multiple times, predicted when the end of the world was coming and that Jesus was coming back again. And we stand back from that and we look and say, are you not paying attention? Do you not get it? Do you not understand? Jesus is as clear as can be here that he says nobody knows. Not even Harold. Not the other people that have predicted that the end of the world was coming, that Jesus was coming again. None of them knows. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, the Son doesn't even know. The Son doesn't know. It's only for the Father to understand when that happens and when He comes. That's it. Period. Nobody else knows. What's interesting about Harold's thing is that people that listen to him, he started this thing called Family Life Radio. And people were sending in millions of dollars to support him and putting up like 5,000 billboards across the country predicting that May 21st, 2012 would be the end of the world. And that people believed him and listened to him, sent money and money and money and money to put up these billboards. What's even crazier is he sent a letter out before the date saying, hey, the Bible says to keep on working, so Jesus is coming back, I'm going to be going with him, but you keep on working. I don't quite understand that, other than to say this guy just doesn't know the Bible. First, it's very clear that nobody knows. And secondly, he's coming to take the elect, he's coming to take his own, he's coming to take us away. And so who are you writing that letter to? But that's when people don't understand the Bible and they don't listen to the Bible. They don't just read it for themselves to see. And most importantly, they don't obey it and say, this is what God's word says. And that we don't know what day he's going to come. The other thing it says in our scripture is that we've all been given a job to do. When the master of the house leaves, he said, all right, here are your responsibilities. These are the things that I need you to do. When Jesus left, when he ascended to be with the Father, and we're going to read that later in Mark. But when he left, he said, and we see in Matthew 28, said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a job to do. We have work to do. Ephesians 2:10 said that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to do good works. We're not saved by the good works that we do, but we're saved to do good works. That upon receiving Jesus as Lord, we're given the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have a job to do. We have a function to do as a Christian. You say, well, what kind of function do we have? Well, Jesus said to make disciples. Teach them everything that he taught us to obey. That's what the work is we're supposed to set out to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a great description of the church. And it says, we are all members of one body, and we each have a job to do. We each have a function within the church. And that not everybody has the same function, because then there would be no function. It would be a malfunction. But we each have a job to do. And that as we do those things, the church functions well. But what happens when somebody doesn't do their part, their job? Things slow down. We're less productive. We're less efficient. The gospel is not being spread. The community is not being reached. We're not taking care of those that God put in our care to take care of. We're given a job to do. And so Jesus says, when the master of the house goes away, first, nobody knows when he's coming back. He's kept that a secret and said, nobody knows when he's going to arrive back, but he's given everybody a job to do. So let there be no misunderstanding that as he is gone, as the master of the house is gone, and in our case, as Jesus is gone, ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, we still got work to do. We still have things to do. What are those things? Well, we can look all through Mark that we've been looking at for the last year and a quarter, and we can look at Jesus' life. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and what are the things that we've seen? Jesus comes on the scene. The first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And so he's teaching the gospel. He's sharing the gospel. He's sharing that the Messiah is here, and that we too, that's one of our roles, one of our responsibilities is to proclaim the gospel. We know that he also was teaching in the synagogue. Well, to teach in a synagogue, you need to be studying your Bible. And so we too are called to be studiers of God's Word, to devour this Word that He's given us, that we've been blessed with, to be able to have in our possession to read about who God is. And we're called to do that. That's part of our responsibility as Jesus is away, to come to know more and more who God is. We saw that He made disciples. Right, he had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and then he had the whole 12 that were disciples, and he taught them as he walked along and as they were sharing with one another. We too need to be in a discipleship relationship. If you're trying to be a Christian all on your own, or if you're trying to seek out who Jesus is on your own, you're not going to be as productive, as efficient, and not come to as great of an understanding as when we do it together as a people of God. That's why we started the Titus 2 women's group. That's why I'm discipling some men right now. And we're looking at getting some more things for men started so we can disciple one another and mentor one another. We do that because God told us to make disciples. And that's an integral part of what we do. Next thing we saw Jesus do is have compassion on people. He cared for the people. People were sick. They'd come up, heal me. And he would heal them. He took care of the needs that they had. I'm reading this book called The Externally Focused Church right now. And as we're reading that, this couple of sentences just knocked me on my tush this week. I'm like, whoa, that is awesome. And the guy said, we don't run a convalescent center. We are not running hospice. We are not running a place where people are coming to die. We're running a place where people come and we teach them how to live. And man, that just blew me away. And I thought, yes, why are we teaching about waiting until we get to eternity to live with God for all of eternity and to be in His presence when it can start? Now, here, this is when we can start to experience eternity here on earth by following God and doing the things that He prepared in advance for us to do. And then finally, what we saw from Jesus is that we'll see in these last couple of chapters of Mark is that He just gave Himself sacrificially. For you and for me. And we say to ourselves, how am I living sacrificially? How am I living unselfishly for the benefit of others so that they might come to know who Jesus is? That's the work that God set up in front of us to do that we need to grab onto. That's the work, the job that the master of the house has given us until his return, because we don't know when he's coming back. Have you ever thought about, I wonder what I'll be doing when Jesus comes back? How many of you had moments this week where you're hoping, I hope Jesus doesn't come back right now? Yeah, you're not willing to admit it. I hear you. Yeah, we all have those moments, don't we? We get lulled to sleep and we get in this moment where we're like, what in the world am I doing here? Who am I? I don't even know the person that I'm being right now. And Satan's trying everything he can to pull us away so that when the master of the house does come back, that we are not found to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives us one big piece of advice in this passage of Scripture when it comes to our function while he is away. Are you ready for it? You've got it in your outline. You should already know what it is. Are you ready? Stay awake. Stay awake. Let me say it a different way. Stay awake. In Pig Latin, a stay, wake, a something. I don't know. I said that wrong. In Greek, it means stay awake. In Hebrew, it means stay awake. Right? Jesus says, I tell you, stay awake. Why? Because you don't know when the master of the house is coming back. And when he comes back, do you really want him to find you asleep on the job of being a Christian? No. Do we want him to see us in the midst of an argument and hate and gossip and just keeping ourselves from other people and hating others and just shielding ourselves from all that? Absolutely not. Do we want him to come back and see us walking out of a place that we shouldn't be in because it's not uplifting to him whatsoever? I was having dessert with a guy a couple weeks ago from here in the church, and I won't point to him, but he's over there somewhere. And he said, you know, Andy, the one thing that I've come to live by is that when I'm watching something or going someplace, I just say to myself, if Jesus were sitting there next to me, would I be doing this? I said, yes, that's perfect. Exactly what we should be doing when it comes to staying awake. Being awake as a Christian means that I have Jesus by my side. Whether I figuratively feel him there or feel his presence or whatever, saying, is this what Jesus would have me doing in this moment? Now, I put a little acrostic there for you that I want to work through here real quick. It's called awake, obviously, because of the scripture that we're in. Now you know. And this is what I've come up with. Always walk alongside the King Eternal. Always walk alongside the King Eternal. That word always there should not be dismissed. We are called all the time to be walking with our Savior. All the time. I posted a video on my Facebook page that I saw out there. It was really fascinating. There's this guy, he's an assistant coach for the Oklahoma City Thunder, a basketball team. And his wife was killed tragically in a car accident, I think a couple of weeks ago. And his name's Monty Williams, and he got up there to eulogize or really just give a talk to the people that had come to the memorial service. And you see all these guys, Kevin Durant and others that are coming in, all these 7 foot tall guys, and all these people filled this room. And this guy, bless his heart, got up and he just preached the gospel. He said, guys, it's about Jesus. It's about him. He said, I didn't lose my wife. I know exactly where she is. And I can't wait to go be with her someday. But he said, I know exactly where she is. And he just preached the gospel to this basketball team and all the people that had come. And I was just blown away. He said, you know, when I was, it's either 18 or 20 years old. He said, I was supposed to go play basketball at Notre Dame. I got there and something was wrong. I wasn't feeling well. I didn't really tell his then girlfriend that would become his wife about it. But she knew something wasn't right. I went to see the doctors and the doctor said, Monty, if you play basketball any longer, you will die. So he had to give it up. Give up. Future, probably NBA career, all that. He had just had to give it all up. He went to a press conference, announced it to everyone that was listening to the press conference, all over the world, whatever. I can't play basketball anymore. Sorry, this has happened, whatever. He still hadn't told his then girlfriend. He made his way to her dorm room and he went in and he sat down next to her and he said, I shared with her what happened. And he said, we cried together. And then she looked at him right in the face and said, Monty, God's got this. God's got this. That's always walking alongside the King Eternal. When you can be in a valley that he was facing in losing his wife and preach the gospel, when he and his then girlfriend can face his career totally changing from that period forward and saying, it's okay, God has this, that's always walking alongside God. Probably the more challenging times are when things are great and we want to walk away from God as opposed to alongside him. Always walk alongside the King Eternal. I put in there also, always walk. Oftentimes that we're in our relationship with Jesus, we want to run. Come on, Jesus, let's go over here. Let's go win this person. Let's go do this thing. Let's go over here. And we want to drag Jesus with us as opposed to let Jesus lead where we go. And if we're going to walk alongside Jesus, we need to walk with him at the pace that he wants and the pace that we feel him leading us, and not try to call the shots and be God, but allow him to be God. When we walk alongside Jesus, it's not running in front of him, again, trying to lead the way or lagging so far behind that we get sidetracked by all these different rabbit trails and squirrels and birds and things that want to pull us away from that path. But when we walk alongside Jesus, we're listening to him. We're learning from him. We're having his dust cover us as we listen to what the rabbi has to say. And so we always walk alongside. And who do we walk alongside? The King. Jesus is King. And to be able to walk alongside the King means that we have to surrender to him as the King and admit to ourselves that he is the King, that I am not. And that I'm going to listen to the things that he has to say. I'm going to lead where he wants to go, that he is the King and that Andy is not. And if I want to walk alongside always the King Eternal, I need to make sure that I have him in the appropriate place in my life, which is number one, not me. That I've totally surrendered to him. And the last word in that acrostic, of course, is eternal. Folks, this is an eternal matter. I'm not talking about the 72.4 years we have on this earth and then we're done and we become worm food. I'm talking about eternity. Forever is at stake. While the master of the house is away, and when he comes back, how will he find you? What will he see you doing? Will you be playing spiritual freecell and having spiritual, private, personal calls on work time? Or will we be following unashamedly with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, all of our strength, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, with everything that we have? What does it look like to stay awake? In Colossians 3:23, it says that whatever you do, work at it as if you're working for the Lord, not for men. In whatever we do, working for him, as opposed to working for others. We have a greater boss that we serve, and it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. I was thinking the other day, what if the next president that we elected got in first day of office and came in and said, he or she, I was blasted one time for not adding the she in before, so the he/she president that is elected, that was a little funny. Anyway, they come into office, and the first day he or she sees is, you know what, we got this budget mess and we need money and we got to cut out some things. So we're going to pull the plug on some things. So Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, National Guard, CIA, FBI, Homeland Security, ATF, done. You're all done, fired, laid off, go find another job, whatever. We're just closing down that part of the federal government. We can't afford you anymore. Border Patrol, you're done. Just open the gates. Let people come in. Don't worry about it. We just can't afford it anymore. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? There's a lot of people in this world that would rather see you and me dead. Right? They don't believe in what we believe. They don't like the freedom. They don't like democracy. They would hate to see us alive. And so that thought of being unprotected as a country would be a pretty scary thought. Now, obviously, no president, whether they're 12 years old or 80 years old, would ever say to do something like that because it's ridiculous. Folks, I have a White House inside of me. It's my heart. And it's been washed clean and white by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if I want to sleep well at night, which I do, because I know somewhere in America there are people on watch 24/7 protecting all the liberties, all the freedom and everything I have, that even though there's a breach every now and then, I sleep well knowing that I've got people awake 24/7. How much more so should I be protecting my own heart from falling asleep and allowing Satan to come in and guide me away to somewhere else that Jesus doesn't want me to be? And so I set up my security measures around me by surrounding myself with brothers and sisters in Christ. I protect myself by being a part of a healthy family, a church where we are not perfect, we're broken in every way you can think of, but we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, that we can come together and worship and give our all to Him. And I can do that, and that puts a protection around my heart. I have discipleship relationships with several guys in this room that I can go and I can share with them, this is what I'm feeling, where are you at? Let's pray together, let's read the Bible together, and that's putting a protection around my heart. Because I've received Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, then when I see a moment to be able to show compassion to someone, the Holy Spirit leads me to do so, and as I show compassion, as Jesus did, it's putting protection around my heart. Stay awake. Guard your heart. Guard your White House. Your heart has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's put the protection in place so that we too will stay awake. That when Jesus comes back again, when the master of the house arrives, He says to us, well done. Well done. I'm going to pray for us. And as I do, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord, if that's not something that you've done, you've not taken those steps, you don't understand what that means, I'm going to be at the cross while the worship team comes to sing, and I would be glad to receive you there. If you just need some prayer for whatever reason, if you're having trouble staying awake, not physically, but figuratively with your Christian walk, I'd be glad to receive you and pray over there with you as well. All right, won't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you again for your word that we can open up and share with one another. Lord, thank you for the message, the warning. You love us enough to give us a warning that we need to stay awake and not fall asleep. Father, it's so easy to fall asleep or be caught off guard because Satan just wants to pick on us and he wants to throw things at us and persecute us. Father God, we pray for the strength to stay awake, to know that when you come, that we'll be found pleasing in your sight because we've been about the work that you prepared for us to do. Father, speak to each of us. Let us know what that is in our hearts and our lives so that we can follow you faithfully. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.